Let's turn in God's Word to Joel, the prophet Joel, in chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 and verses, this evening, verses 28 through 32. Joel 2, verses 28 through 32 will be our passage. And before we read God's Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, give us wisdom now and discernment, knowledge and understanding of Your Word. You teach us Your ways and give us hope in the Gospel and in, Father, those who are Your children. Father, grant them even through this passage assurance of their salvation. Those who are not Your children, that You would grant them salvation in Christ alone as You work Your Holy Spirit in their hearts to change them from stone to flesh and mold them to seek after by Your grace, You, Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in Your Son. We pray in His name. Amen. Joel chapter 2 and verses 28 through 32, these are God's words. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out My Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out My Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Those are God's words. All right, to reorient ourselves, the people, and for some of you visitors, to the people here of Judah, they're in great error. Judgment is coming. Judgment they've already had come. And they've been called by the Lord to turn from their sins and their ways to the Lord. And to encourage this, we heard the call recently to sanctify a fast. To gather together with sorrowful hearts, as we must examine our hearts, examine our lives concerning our sins before the Lord. Again, that's why we're having our day of prayer and fasting coming up on the 18th. Why? Because the church and the nation have been so senselessly stupid and foolish, committing many idolatries, worshiping false gods, and yet the Lord came to them by His mercy. He came to them and warned them of their sins, warned them how they had not kept His ordinances and His commands. And then He sent the insect plague, the locust plague, upon them and caused great famine. And as a promise, as a warning to a greater judgment that was coming. A nation, which we know will be Babylon because we know the history now, but they didn't at the time. Babylon is going to come and destroy them and the temple, destroy the temple, their worship, and carry many off to exile. And moreover, as a warning for all of us, as we'll see in those little judgments we've considered, tornadoes, hurricanes, floods, all sent by the hand of Almighty God. As we know, there are greater judgments still to come and the final judgment on the day of the Lord. And those who turn to the Lord and repent of their sins from their hearts, not just with their garments, tearing their garments, but from their hearts, the Lord will bring blessing to such people. And that's what we began hearing last time in Joel 2. Jehovah will come, destroy all your enemies. He will come and restore unto you all that was lost in the famine. Everything you lost in the fields, you remember He's talked about the corn and the wine and the oil. He would return that, restore that. And the cattle and the sheep will be restored. Your barns will be filled and overflow. Verse 25. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I send among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dwelt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. They had sinned. And here he says, what the Lord brought in the plague of locusts, what he's bringing with Babylon, he's saying, even in that, he dealt wondrously with them. And then he brought, in those judgments, he brought his word and called them to repent. If you would repent, and he'll bless you and restore everything to you and all the more. And that also, him dealing wondrously and dwelling with his people. And so here's the climax of the book of Joel in our passage. First, the Lord blesses mightily the produce of the land. That's what we read already. And that's multiplied. And then the Spirit of the Lord is poured out. That's our passage. And up until this point, the Lord has been focusing on the restoration of a repentant covenant people of Judah. And now the prophet prophesies of the universal consequences of God's work of restoration. The universal consequences of God's work of restoration. This is the announcement, the declaration of the good news. The working of the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. The Jew first, and also to the Greek. Verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. He says here, and it shall come to pass afterward. That timing is important to us. We want to know today, we want to know when that is. When is afterwards? That's important as we're trying to interpret Scripture. When will the Spirit be poured out upon all flesh? And Joel is here standing in this middle point between Mount Sinai and Moses and Pentecost. And we know, as we study the Scriptures, how do we interpret the Scripture? Scripture interprets Scripture. We go to other passages that are more clear to help us understand what it means. And that is even in the same when we're talking about eschatology or the study of end times or last things. And that's what we're doing here. We don't need to speculate, as many do. We know what the answer to this question is when, afterwards, when it says afterwards. When is that? We know because the Lord tells us when. In Acts 2. This is what it says. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he's going to quote the passage right here. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. So he's quoting all of verse 28 of Joel 2. Peter quotes Joel and he says instead, he uses a different word. Instead of afterwards, he says in the last days. Joel here says, and it shall come to pass afterward. When Peter quotes this in his preaching, his proclamation of Joel, he quotes Joel and he says, it shall come to pass in the last days. The Holy Spirit has just been poured out at Pentecost in Acts 2, right? And Peter is explaining the men are not drunk, right? They started speaking in tongues and they could understand each other, but some of the Jews couldn't. They were like, are they drunk? Right? And they were accusing them of drunkenness. And Peter's saying, what's going on now is what Joel prophesied about. When Joel was prophesying in the last days. And so it is self-evident that Joel was prophesying of Pentecost. Right? So Joel, what he's talking about, verse 28, is Pentecost. And Pentecost is at the start of the last days. You understand, beloved? Peter was speaking in the last days. And so what's happening now in Acts 2, and they're speaking in tongues and doing these things, Joel prophesied that this was going to happen. This was exactly what was going to happen in the last days. And this is important, of course, for our eschatology, right, friends? Our faith, our hope in the last days, or the end times, we might say. The rest of Scripture from Acts 2 teaches the same thing. So we're going to read some of those passages. Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, spoken unto us by His Son. The beginning of the New Testament age is the beginning, friends, of the last days, spoken by His Son, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul again says in 2 Timothy 2, he's warning Timothy of what's happening now, right, in that time. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And that's what you're experiencing, Timothy. That's why this is happening. That in the last days perilous times will come. And that's what's happening now around you, Timothy, right? In Timothy's lifetime. 1 John 2. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, right? And that's in the future from that point. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. That's 1 John 2. Aside from getting into the topic of the Antichrist, John says, little children, it is the last time. Now in the days of John, when he wrote this letter, in 2 Peter 3, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And he's talking about something applicable to his readers in the first century. That there were in the last days, that they were in the last days and therefore could expect scoffers. 1 Corinthians 10, speaking of the Old Testament first. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. All that is to say that the Scriptures are declaring that since the time of the first century, including the time of Pentecost, we have been in the last days. The last days are not merely right before Christ returns or when Christ returns. You see that in the distant future, it's not just the distant future, even from today, that the last days are out there somewhere in the future. But we are now in the last days and have been since Pentecost, and more particularly since the first coming of Jesus Christ. And so you don't need to wonder. You ask the people ask the question, are we, because something catastrophic seems to happen, are we in the last days now? Well, yes, we are. And we've been in the last days for about 2,000 years. And it will end when Christ returns a second time, when He comes to judge the earth. The first to the second coming are the last days. And so that, what is promised when we go back to Joel, that there will be such blessings poured out in the last days. Blessings poured out upon the church. The people of God, so much more than all those who ever came back from the exile, there will be more blessings poured out in the last days to His people. Even those who came back out of Babylon, who repented and turned to the Lord then, the church in the last days will be blessed all the more because the Spirit is going to be poured out all the more. Now, they had the Spirit at that time. It's not like the Holy Spirit never came and worked in the people until Pentecost. But the Spirit comes at Pentecost and in the last days, and He comes out and is poured out all the more. And so the people in the church now in the last days will be blessed all the more. Verse 28 again. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. So the ending, or the second part of verse 28, that alludes back to Numbers 12, first off, to Aaron, and Miriam as the Lord is speaking to them. And he says, and he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream." Right? So just as the prophets of old had visions and dreams, now the prophecy is that in the last days, they will have all the more clearer revelations. That's why when we get to Paul, especially, he talks about the mysteries being revealed, right? All the more clearer revelations. So as we go forward, the fulfillment of Joel, as we go forward in time from Joel 2:28-29, friends, it was verses 28-29 are fulfilled most fully at Pentecost. It's most fully fulfilled at Pentecost. Verse 30. We're just trying to find the timing of these things first off. Verse 30. "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." Well, what about these things? These things have to do with those things that accompany the coming of Christ. That is, the second time. The second coming of Christ. Now in verses 30 and 31. Verses 28 and 29, the beginning of the last days marked there. Verses 30 and 31, the ending of the last days described there. They are not signs and wonders, friends, that would give warning. Notice that it's not signs and wonders there in verses 30 and 31 that are giving warning of the second coming of Christ. But they are describing that which accompanies the coming of Christ the second time. They accompany the coming of Christ who comes in judgment. The Lord Jehovah and Christ coming down from heaven to earth. Christ coming without sin unto salvation for His people. And judgment, these signs heralding, if you will, heralding that great day of the Lord has come in Christ in His second coming. We're going to see in Matthew's gospel as we go through, Lord willing, if we get there, through the parables. Because even a confusion in that day by the Jews about the timing. Some parts are speaking of right then when Christ was with them in their presence. And some nearer to when Christ would return. Jesus is going to teach us how to interpret Scripture in regards to prophecies in the last days. And not everything is in the far distant future. Some of it's near to the first coming of Christ when He's already there with them. And it already happened. Some near to the second coming of Christ. And even as you see here, four different verses, 28 and 29. Speaking of Pentecost, beginning of the last days. And then 30 and 31, speaking of the second coming of Christ. And yet they're right next to each other. And so often when we read, think about like Matthew 24, right? Thinking of eschatology, you go to Matthew 24. And you read verses right next to each other. And you think, well, these have to be speaking about the same time period because they're right next to each other. Right? Wrong. The Lord's teaching us that here in Joel. And He'll teach us that throughout the Gospel of Matthew as you go through the parables. He'll teach us that. And one example of this is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. "And as they heard these things, He added and spake a parable, because He was nigh to Jerusalem." And because, notice this, because, that's the Jews, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Right? They're thinking, these things have to do with now. All these things that Jesus is doing, this has to do with the kingdom of God appearing immediately. And He said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come." And it goes on. And so part of the point of the parable that is given by Jesus is to distinguish between Christ's first coming and His second coming. And it says that He went into a far country to receive for Himself a kingdom. He's ascended into heaven and He receives the kingdom. And he gives it to his ministers, the gospel of the gospel, right? And he gives it to them. Here's your duty. Here's your work. And occupy it till I come. And then he'll return. Speaking of his second coming. And so it is here. Same thing. Verses 20 and 29, they have been fulfilled already at Pentecost. Verses 30 and 31, this is yet to be fulfilled. That will happen immediately upon Christ's return and at his second coming. Verse 28 and 29, this happened at Pentecost for what purpose? Now we're going to what purpose? Why did this happen at Pentecost? It is to mark the exaltation of Jesus Christ. How do we know this? Scripture interprets Scripture. John 7 says, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given." Right? They're in John 7. It's not Pentecost yet. "The Spirit was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified." He's not ascended and exalted to the right hand of God and sitting on the throne yet. And so the Spirit hasn't come yet. So when the Spirit comes, that's to declare the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Exalted in the resurrection, exalted in the ascension, exalted and being at God's right hand as our mediatorial King. And then the Spirit was to be poured out at Pentecost. Acts 2. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." He's exalted, the Spirit is poured out. And that declares his exaltation. Think of Matthew 3. We talk about baptism. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance," John says, "but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And Jesus, being exalted, pours forth his Spirit. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit by pouring out the Holy Spirit. And so you see, do you see why when we baptize people and children today, we pour water upon their heads? We don't immerse, because baptism doesn't mean that. We pour. Baptism can't mean immerse. It cannot mean dip, but to refer to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in baptism, in the baptism of Christ with the Holy Spirit in fire. Verse 28, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." In Acts 2, at Pentecost, the Spirit didn't come upon some. The Spirit came upon all. "And they appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And they spoke those tongues, meaning so that they could all understand each other, not some weird language that we hear today, faked. Right? Just five verses later in Acts 2, it says, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born." Right? Before that moment, they all spoke different languages. They couldn't understand each other. But speaking in tongues, they were able to understand each other. He goes on with the list of where they came from to show us, to prove to us they spoke different languages. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Gentiles, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. All this happened to show that the Holy Spirit was poured out in abundance and that Christ had been exalted. Poured out in abundance, the Spirit and Christ exalted. But this also showed forth that the Spirit was given to the church, and that the church was made up of all nations. And so in Joel prophecy, prophesies the Lord promising, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, he means that blessings would come in abundance with the Spirit being poured out. Christ will sit on the throne exalted, and all nations would be brought into the church. And what they were doing there at Pentecost in tongues speaking, we also see was prophesying, declaring the wonderful works of God. Tongues speaking with interpretation, they knew what they were each saying. They were prophesying, which is the giving of direct revelation from God. Verse 29, it wasn't the Spirit that was poured out upon the wealthy only, though. Or anything like that. It was verse 29. Even the servants, even the handmaids, this would be poured, the Spirit would be poured out upon them too. The rich and the poor. Verse 31, or 30 and 31. It's future, right? It's 28 and 29 dealing with Pentecost. Verses 30 and 31, the future. Upon the immediate second coming of Jesus Christ. We won't talk more about that tonight. But then verse 32. We're given the present time, which is what we want to hear. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. This is what is happening today. Between Pentecost and the great day, this great second coming, a terrible day of the Lord. And what is that time? It's very clear at the beginning of verse 32, very clear. It is the time that the free offer of the gospel is going forth. We studied in a short series a while ago the free offer of the gospel, the general call, where the preaching, just like now, the preaching is going out to all peoples that hear. And all are offered salvation in Christ alone. That if they would just turn and repent and believe the gospel, they would be saved. The free offer of the gospel. This is the time for the free offer of the gospel to go forth. And that's what he's saying at the beginning of verse 32. And all men, all women, and all children, all of all classes are called to come unto him, turning from their sins for salvation. And this is quoted in Acts 2, but also in Romans 10. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. See, it's very similar to verse 32. Verse 32, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, saved. Romans 10, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, call upon the name of the Lord, call upon the name of Jehovah, and how Jehoshua, that we heard this morning, Jesus, that is meant there in Romans as an act, calling upon the name of Jehovah the Savior, who's Jesus. Verse 32 is a promise from Jehovah. And it's addressed to all. It's a free offer to all. And yet it's conditional. Whosoever. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Shall be saved. It doesn't matter who you are. What color your skin. Male or female. Rich or poor. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. They will be saved. Think of, as we've heard before in Romans 11. But also consider Acts 3 concerning the Jews and the Gentiles, right? Ye are the children of the prophets, speaking of the Jews, and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, that's the Jews, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Unto you, Jews first, but it includes all the kindreds of the earth, all the families of the earth, all the Gentiles, everyone, all nations, every kind of people. The message and the free offer goes out to all peoples, all nations. And this is the mercy of the Lord that we Gentiles even have. The gospel proclaimed clearly to us today. This is in fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, what we are experiencing today in the church. For it was not so offered so clearly until Pentecost, and only increasing from that time. It's the same promise in John 3:16, a very famous verse, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, there's the conditional free offer of the gospel, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Again, the gospel free offer, Romans 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The conditional clause, if you shall call, you will be saved. And if you would trust in the Savior, you would be forgiven. You would be pardoned. You would be set free from bondage. If you would but come unto Him and confess His name from your heart, with your lips, He will save you. And so what do we do now? We know the time between Pentecost and the return of Christ at the end is a time for the gospel to be preached. That's what it especially is for these days, for the gospel to be preached. It's a time for the gospel to be proclaimed by all of us and believed upon for salvation. But it's not merely, beloved, here's the hope of our evangelism. It is that. Here is hope for our evangelism. These are the days to proclaim it. But all these promises wrapped up here in these few verses, but it's not merely the time of preaching the glorious good news of Jesus to the Jews and Gentiles that we must engage. But it's a time for the Lord's mercy and grace to be effectually to be poured out upon the elect. That is also in verse 32. And so that in our preaching, in our testifying the good news, in our witnessing the gospel to our family, our neighbors, and all peoples, that the elect of God in this present time between Pentecost and the time when Christ returns in the second coming, we have the promise that the elect will believe upon the preaching of the gospel. They will believe, and the elect will be saved by our Lord. Right? Verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. He's going to call as the gospel is preached and proclaimed. The effectual calling, not merely the general call, the free offer, the general call goes out to all peoples of gospel preaching and witnessing, but the Lord in this time, especially in this time, between Pentecost and the second coming, He is going to be effectually calling His elect more than all the times before. In these days, He's going to be effectually calling His elect, His remnant, and they shall be delivered. They shall be saved. And this is the same as Acts 2, again, in that covenant baptism message. Men and brethren, what shall we do? As Peter is preaching, what should we do? Peter responded to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, as even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The Lord shall call. And right before that, the promise is offered in the general call, the gospel call to you and to your children, etc. And yet the promise is fulfilled. The Lord shall call. He will call effectually all His elect. And it's the same, 2 Thessalonians 2. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1. But we preach Christ crucified, the general call. And how was that responded to? We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. They rejected it. But unto them which are called, right, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So how are you, a Christian? How are you a Christian? But because the Lord called you effectually by His Holy Spirit, whom He poured out. Well, how do I know if I am effectually called? How do I know that I'm not merely deceived? How do I know if I am called unto salvation? You know, when your heart, which was once one state, and it transfers to another state, right? Where your heart is renewed and you're made willing and able to call upon the name of the Lord, to trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And you abandon, what do? You abandon all your false hopes and you rest and rely alone upon Jesus Christ, not yourself, for acceptance before God. Have you been effectually called by the Lord? The answer is here. Has your heart been so changed by the Spirit and the pouring out of the Spirit? Has your heart been so changed by the Spirit that you're now willing to bow and submit to the free offer of the gospel in Christ? You acknowledge that you come only offering to the table your sin. And that Christ alone saves you from your sin and His condemnation through His sacrifice alone on the cross. You have nothing to offer, but you purchase what Christ offers freely. Isaiah 55. You purchase what Christ offers freely. You take it by faith, which is given to you by His grace and by His Spirit. You take it by trusting in your heart. You take it by bowing the knee and confessing, Lord, I deserve none of the myriads of blessings. I only deserve curses. I can only offer you all of myself and my sin. Death. I can only offer you that. So only you can save me. And He promises to all who come to Him like that, that He saves you. If those who call upon His name, He saves you. To all who come and call on His name, He saves you. You see, in this present time, it's not merely the time of preaching the gospel. It's a time when the Lord is effectually, most certainly effectually calling and bringing in His people by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and saving them. And that there should not merely give you then comfort in evangelism. It should. And hope in evangelism. It should. But to each one of you, it must spur you on with all zeal to come unto Christ. Because this is the time to come. This is the best time to come in all the history of the world. In all times, future and past. This is the best time to come to Christ. And so now is the time to come to Christ, because now is the time that He is saving, especially His elect. Now is the time He's calling effectually all those of His elect. Come, now is the time. And call upon the name of the Lord and Jesus Christ. And He says what? And you shall be saved. You shall be saved. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we give You praise today for Your promises in which we have hope, with comfort. And Father, make our hearts to come unto You, pour out Your Spirit and power. And not only here, that we would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved with confidence, with assurance, but that You would pour out the Spirit in abundance upon the churches and the nations. And that Your glory would be revealed all the more in great power with revival in this place. Father, these are the days that You are effectually calling Your people, and so may we come in and be citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Bring us in, Father. Bring all Your elect in, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.